Hello folks, it's John here. Today, I'm thinking about Acts chapter 10 and about how God can change our perspectives. So, I'd suggest you stop this recording and take a few minutes to read that passage for yourself. It's quite long, but I'd recommend you read Acts 10 and then hit play again. So, Cornelius gets a message from an angel and sends for Peter. Peter gets a vision and agrees to visit Cornelius. He preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes down, the people believed and became Christians. This is the first group of non-Jewish Christians. So there's a lot in that chapter. But today, let's look at how some perspectives changed in those events. Let's think of the current context in which we're living just now. There's a lot in the news about racial tensions, but living in rural Scotland, we don't really see that much of it directly. We're not directly exposed to a lot of racial tensions. But let's not kid ourselves. Racial divides happen everywhere, and they creep into society in subtle ways. And even more common are prejudices against some other group of people. And these can really affect how each of us views other people. The Bible has plenty to say on these things, and certainly Jesus understood the sort of conflicts and tensions which we currently see much of in the news. One thing I often think of films and TV programmes about scenes from the Bible is that most of the people in them just don't look Jewish enough. Jesus is so often presented as tall, fair-skinned, everybody's favourite blue-eyed boy. But let's be clear about this. Historically, Jesus was Jewish. So I guess that means he would have fitted into some of the BAME classifications. Jesus, if he were on the streets of Britain today, would be regarded as part of a minority ethnic group. And the tensions between the Jewish race, or at least people group, and their neighbours are very clear throughout the Bible and beyond. The Jews, for very good reasons, saw themselves as a very different and special people. This sort of divide between one people group and another, whether on race or religion or national or any other grounds, leads to really deep and strong-held feelings. And those feelings can easily get in the way of us loving our neighbours as ourselves. The sort of prejudices which are developed in groups can be an obstacle to sharing important things like the good news about Jesus. Cornelius. Let's think about Cornelius in the Acts 10 story. Here is a man who is important, a captain in the Roman army, the army of occupation in Israel at the time. He's also a man who is religious in a good way. He worshipped God. He prays regularly and he gives to the poor. We can think of this as a way, as his way of trying to find God. Maybe we could say he was searching for God. This is true of very many people. They perform religious acts and charitable acts because they are reaching out, trying to find the answer to the big question. Note that it says he gave to the Jewish poor. So it's the poverty he sees around him where he is stationed, which he's trying to help. But for a Roman to give to Jewish poor can't have been very common. He also seems to have adopted the Jewish pattern of praying at fixed times of the day. That seems quite different to the general set of religious beliefs which most Romans had at the time. So Cornelius is not your typical Roman. While he's praying, an angel comes to him and speaks to him. This is a very special event. It's not common for angels to appear to anyone. The Bible has quite a few stories of angelic appearance, and each one is very special. This particular event should be regarded as very important to most of us, because this is the first time that non-Jews are recorded as accepting Jesus. Since most of us are not Jews, this really matters. Notice the level of detail that the angel goes into. God wasn't giving vague feel-good promises. He was giving real precise detail. Send someone to this particular house and get this specific guy. When necessary, God can be very, very precise. And then Cornelius, being a military man, knows a command when he hears one, and he obeys it to the letter. He sends some of his people to Joppa. Peter. Let's consider Simon Peter. He's in Joppa, about 30 miles away, and he's up on the roof praying. Being on the roof was fairly common. People wouldn't have worried the way that you probably would if you saw somebody up in a roof ridge in Kerry. Going up to the roof was probably a pleasant, it was a cool place, probably a good place to get away from things. And Peter was praying there. Maybe it's what he did every day. And it was getting near lunchtime and he was getting hungry. There's no suggestion that for Peter this was in any way unusual. But then he had a vision. We don't often read about Peter having visions, and this one was unusual and important. So here's Peter, he's praying and he sees something really odd. And it's hard to imagine just how odd it was. This big sheet comes down and it's covered in animals of all sorts. And God tells Peter to prepare to eat them. This seems to be a direct command from God. And what is Peter's first reaction? Well, remember, this is Peter, the guy who promised never to betray Jesus and then went on to do so three times. Well, what's his reaction this time? He gets a command from God and he says, no. The Good News Bible has it as, certainly not, Lord. The New International Version says, surely not, Lord. The King James Version has, not so, Lord. Of course, he goes on to explain that he was a good Jewish boy and he had never eaten anything that was not kosher. Let's stop for a moment and consider his response of, certainly not, Lord. If you think about it for a minute, the combination of certainly not really shouldn't be followed up by the word Lord, should it? If God is our Lord, then refusing his command with a certainly not really isn't on, is it? By saying that, we undermine his lordship, his authority, don't we? That got me thinking about Peter's character. I remember maybe back in the 1970s or 80s, a singer called Barry Maguire, and he was playing Peter in a stage play or a musical called The Witness. And in it, Peter comes across as a big, strong, brash, bold, outspoken sort of guy. Maybe that's backed up by the fact that although he was named Simon, Jesus nicknamed him Peter. And what does Peter mean? It means the rock or rocky. That nickname doesn't suggest a quiet, retiring type, does it? I would suggest that Peter's certainly not response was a bit like his promise never to leave Jesus. It was a big, bold statement based on pride. Yes, old-fashioned human pride. We've all got it, and sometimes it gets in the way. What Peter was proud of was a reasonable thing, a good thing, his strong Jewish heritage. That was something he was proud of. But with this vision, God challenged it because it could get in the way of the gospel. But Peter's in a really odd position here. Here was a vision which he knew was from God, but in it, God was telling him to do something which ran contrary to all his religious upbringing. Was God telling him to do something that was wrong? The Old Testament rules about what foods were clean and what were not clean are very detailed, and as far as I can tell, there are very few grey areas in it. So for God to give him a vision like this was really, really odd. Peter was puzzled. Poor Peter. This vision made no sense. It was contrary to his upbringing. And let me suggest that the second thing to read into Peter's response was prejudice. Seeing things as unclean was something he had been brought up to do. Some things were clean, some unclean. The Old Testament and Jewish tradition has lots of this. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Or when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, the Samaritans were regarded as unclean. But when religious prejudice gets in the way of God's love and purpose, that prejudice has to be dealt with. So I'm suggesting in this vision, God was challenging two things in Peter's life, pride and prejudice. But I'm not going to repeat that pride and prejudice phrase too often because of some old romantic novel or something. Maybe it's because Peter was struggling so much to understand this. The whole thing was repeated. The vision was repeated three times, and still he was puzzled. Sometimes it takes a few goes before I take things in. Peter was maybe similar, a bit of a slow learner. So, Peter's still puzzled by this, and the Holy Spirit says something very practical to him. It tells him to go down and meet the men who have just arrived from Caesarea. Fine, this is nice and simple, so Peter just does it. Maybe he was relieved that he could stop wondering about the meaning of the vision. And is it in that next meeting that the penny dropped and Peter understood? Because what Peter then does is invites these Gentiles to stay overnight as his guests. That would have been a big no-no under the Jewish laws too. And the next morning, they go to Caesarea, and Peter takes some of the local believers with him. When Cornelius greets Peter, this passage is really significant, verse 25. As Peter was about to go in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and bowed down before him. But Peter made him rise. "Stand up," he said. "I myself am only a man." For a Roman to bow to a Jew really was not done. But for a Jew to then say, "I am only a man," shows just how much Peter had changed. Indeed, one translation has it as far as, "For I'm only a man and no different from you." That idea that they were both only men is one that we need to think on. Their backgrounds, their race, their social position were so very different. They each had prejudices against what the other stood for, and not small insignificant niggles, but real major challenges. For generations, the Jews had had problems with all the Gentiles, and for generations, the Romans had dominated all the races they conquered, often making slaves of them and subjecting them to brutal oppression. So there were huge obstacles to these two guys having a meaningful conversation about salvation. But God is able to take away those obstacles, to change attitudes, to destroy the roadblocks to the gospel being shared. God wants us to be willing to go that extra step, to put down our pride, to overcome our preconceived ideas, our prejudices. God's perspective on all these things is that he is so much more important, and his love is able to overcome all obstacles to someone entering that relationship with him. His invitation is to everyone, regardless of creed, race, job, social position, background, and God wants his people to be willing to reach out to everyone. So, which of your prejudices are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? Are you able to pray for and maybe even talk to people who would normally be on the other side of some divide, some barrier? Maybe it's people of a different race, which we're hearing a lot about just now, and for good reason. Or is it someone from a different social class, be they toffs or the great unwashed? Or is it someone whose lifestyle you don't approve of? Could you witness to a drug user, a prostitute, a criminal? Or do you have prejudices against folks who are living in sin or in same-sex relationships or pornography users or whatever? Or is it a tendency to think badly of other religious groups, maybe Muslims, Roman Catholics, Buddhists, or something else? We all have a tendency to classify some sort of people as those we don't want to spend time with. Let's not let that prejudice get in the way of God. God wants us to get rid of this idea of someone being unclean. Remember that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners? God's love reaches to all people, regardless of what we might think of their lives. Peter's words in verse 34-35 really sum up the change which had happened. Acts 10:34, Peter began to speak, "I now realise that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to." So, what observations can we make about the changed perspective from that passage? Firstly, we see that God prepared Cornelius to hear the good news and then arranged for Peter to deliver it. Secondly, God was working at both ends of the situation, preparing both key people. The third observation is that Cornelius was in a position to hear the gospel because of God's work in his heart. And fourthly, Peter had to change to be able to effectively witness to Cornelius. So, overall, God wants his people to be able to spread the good news of his love, and to make us able to do that, God is willing to do some remarkable things to prepare us and others. There are things in our lives that God wants to change, and he is willing to take us through things which might puzzle us, things which will challenge us. God can lead us through situations which teach us things about ourselves in order that we can learn and change. So, I'd suggest that we all pray about where this sort of prejudice might be in our lives and ask God to challenge and change us. Think of the passage in Galatians 3:28. "So there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free people, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised." So there are questions for us to pray through. How do we react when God says something? Do we doubt? question, refuse? Do we delay? Do we argue back? Undermine God's authority? What pride and prejudice do we hold dear? Is it related to race, background, nationality, social class, type of job, religion, lifestyle? Let's give it all up to God and let him challenge and change our perspective. It took a dramatic vision from God to change Peter's perspective. Let's ask God to lead us through the changes required in our lives. Ask him to change us into his likeness for the sake of the gospel. That's all for today. So thanks for listening. Stay safe, and I'll see you soon.